As I was studying in Haggai, if you haven't been with us, we're in the book of Haggai. We're doing the entire book, both chapters, but we're in week three, actually. And I've been really picking these verses apart because I believe that the Lord has us here to get us ready for something pretty significant. I was going to wait to share this in the middle of the message, but I'm going to go ahead and share this. I got a message from someone last week, and I'm going to read the message because last week we talked about the shadow of his wings, that we want to go into the secret place with God. Y'all remember that? And I'm going to pray over my message, but I want to share this before I get into it. And I'm going to read this kind of slow because this is some deep stuff. Even for me, this is deep. But I want to read it to you. It says, a shadow is an absence of light of a particular frequency and wavelength. Since the Holy Spirit is God's divine light conveying all correct and accurate information described as the Spirit of truth, a place shielding us from it would be undesirable. Moreover, we cannot be shielded from it since God is everywhere. The shadow under his wings, the secret place, must be a fortress that filters out light from all other sources that contain false or inaccurate information. That's good. All that remains is the light that is the life of men that vanquishes our ignorance. In this zone of stillness, within the eye of the hurricane that is our life, in a corrupted flesh, in a fallen world, the fruit of the Spirit can be found. Peace, love, and joy exist regardless of external circumstances. This is the zone of miracles. This is the mode for healing. This is the mindset that calls into substance those things which are not yet seen. However, we endure the stormy environment outside this perfect shelter because no one can dwell within it without having all the darkness dispersed and being transformed by God. Thus, most people stay in the elements because they refuse to submit fully to a purification process that comes from a heart knowledge of God. That's some deep stuff. But what I got from it in reading all that was simply this. He says that the shadow casts, there's no light in it because you're in the protection from all other light sources. You're not allowing other sources of information to come in. So you dwell in him who is the only source of information. That's very scholarly, isn't it? Now, what's cool about this, I'm going to tell you who wrote it. And many of you probably would never even imagine who wrote it. But it was William. And he specifically asked not to go out after church and praise him and give him accolades or give him attention. That's not the type of man he is. He asked me not to share his name, but after I explained why I wanted to share it, he gave me permission. So please don't go out there and, you know, pat him on the back or anything. If you do it, maybe do it in private. But the reason I say that is because I feel like the church has overlooked significant people who seem insignificant. And we must be a house that embraces everyone and realizes there is something in each and every one of us where the lid has to be uncovered and let the Lord shine through us all. I mentioned last week, you know, Randy been posting all this stuff on Facebook, and it's just, I guess what I'm trying to say is where a lot of houses glory in the growth of numbers, what really makes me realize I'm in my call is that people are growing to new levels of glory. And that's kind of what we're actually talking about tonight as we get into Haggai chapter 2. And as I was praying about what this message was going to be called, it's a very simple message, but I believe as I look at the room that this is a very on-time message. So if you're taking notes tonight, tonight's message is called this, Seek and Depend. Depend on the Lord. Someone shout, depend on the Lord. Well, my wife's going to join me up here. We're going to pray over this message, and it's going to be a good night. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much just for your presence in this room, for your faithfulness. We thank you for loving us. And we pray right now that it not be my words or my thoughts, not my opinions, but only yours, God. Speak through me. Say what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Seek first. It's not just another priority. It's not just another rule of life. but it is the filter by which all lists and all rules go through. We've been reading Matthew where it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the government of God in all things. He has made a way to rule, to govern, to lead. And he says, seek him and seek this government called the kingdom. Tonight, I want to bring another scripture out to open up this message other than Matthew 6:33. But I want to go into Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Brandon, can you mute these monitors really quick? I got to turn this off. Can y'all hear that echo? I can hear it. Maybe I'm just crazy. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is talking to the Colossians and he says, if you are raised with Christ, implying that if you say you are of God, certain behavior is appropriate and expected. If you are raised with Christ, there should be some sort of behavior change in your life. I was listening to a preacher earlier today because I like to listen to preachers all day on Saturday just to kind of get me in the mindset, if you will. And they were talking about branding and how when something has a brand on it, certain things are expected of it. For instance, if you were to go to Subway, what kind of a food would you be getting? A sub. If you were going to Burger King, what kind of food would you be getting? Right, you don't go to Burger King asking for sushi. If you do, that's going to be some mystery stuff in there, right? There's branding for a reason so that when you look at the brand, you know what to expect when you walk into a place. And the preacher said in the same way, if you call yourself a Christian, when people hear the word Christian, there should be an expectation of what we carry. Unfortunately, the brand of Christian has become complainer, hypocrite, judger, right? We carry a brand that was never what God intended. And Paul was saying, hey people, if you are raised with Christ, then there should be something about you that says you're raised. If you're raised in Christ, then seek the things which are above, or seek the things which is where God is. If you are raised, then you should be walking out of your tomb, not living in it. If you're raised with Christ, you should be walking out of the dead places, not living in them. And many people say, I am saved and raised with Jesus, yet we still live in a broken place or a dead place or an empty place. If you're raised, then how dare you dwell in brokenness? You must set your mind on things above or seek the things which are a mark of a resurrected life. Because the only place where you find life is hidden, not in the world, but with God. So many people try to come with, you know, we have identity crisis in America, and we try to find our identity by going backward. We find identity in what happened, in what hurt. And we start to define ourselves based off of yesterday. And Paul says, if you are raised, then there is no more yesterday. There is only the moment you were set free and delivered and saved. Now move forward in a new man. Stop revisiting the dead one. This must be heavy. The people in this day and age of Haggai, they were trying to find themselves in the world. They were trying to find life by building everything for themselves. And they got obsessed with building their own thing. Because these people, 70 years prior to this, They went back to their old ways. They were having idol worship. They were disobedient to God. They were forced to leave Judah. They were exiled to live in Babylon. Then 7 years later, a remnant of these people, or a portion of them, came back. I think the number was like, there was like hundreds and hundreds of thousands, and only 50,000 came back. They came back, and these people were on fire for God. They wanted to see something happen. Y'all want to see something happen? Like, they wanted to see some change, but when they came to the city, they started to rebuild the temple for a few years. But soon, when they were working and working and working, they got tired. They didn't feel like they had the resources. They didn't feel like they had the manpower. Can you imagine going from like 500,000 to 50,000, and then you start to rebuild something that could have happened a lot faster had everyone come back? I kind of feel like that's the church after COVID. Is that too much? And what's happened after COVID back in 2020, right? 2021, something like that. Who cares? Back in when COVID happened, the church kind of had to put on a pause, and what's happened is we've tried to rebuild the church as it was with new methods versus saying, God, where are you taking us now that we are coming out of this season? And I believe that the church is hungry for an apostolic move. An apostolic move, not meaning a people who simply believe in the fivefold ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, but an apostolic move of something different coming to an area that has not been seen before, coming from a remnant of people willing to depend only on God and not on the expositions of men in former theologies. Because what's crippled the church is that we are studying the ideas of former theologians instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to download appropriate truth. Amen. We must set our mind on things above. These people were not doing that. They were focusing on themselves. They were striving to build a better life. And God speaks to the prophet Haggai in chapter 1, and he says, you're seeking with the wisdom of man. You're not going to the secret place. You're not going after my wisdom. And it's because of you, God said, that the heavens are withholding. It's because of you that the windows of heaven are not releasing. God told them, you've neglected the place of my presence, and you are preventing heaven from pouring out. So then, if you remember last week, we see these leaders start to get on the bandwagon. The leaders receive this word, the people receive the word, and then they start rebuilding the dwelling place of God. So you got one word that we've been studying the past 2 weeks that God rebuked them and says, I need you to refocus and I need you to rebuild. And as we go into chapter 2, we're going to read the first 9 verses, and this is actually the second word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai. So I want to start in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. This good so far? Okay. October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Haggai. Now remember, don't pay attention so much to the dates. Every translation has a different idea. It's just simply in the October month, maybe I believe some versions say the 7th month of the year. I think that's October, or 9th month, whatever it is. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Just leave that up there. Some passages say in the 7th month, and the reason I want to stop here, because this seems like insignificant knowledge, like, okay, it's in October, that's great. But it's actually very significant, because at this time, when Haggai was giving this word, it was in the 7th month, it was feast time in Israel. Does anyone know what feast they were celebrating in the 7th month? The Feast of Tabernacles. Back then, y'all are good. Y'all didn't have to have a hint. Back then, people were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Wouldn't that be amazing still? People were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. They were not allowed to work on the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur. And there's different kind of interpretations of this, but for the purposes of this message, they weren't allowed to work on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have this time where they're rebuilding, but there are times when they can't work. Okay, Well, throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, and Annalisa, please correct me if I get this wrong. I'm pretty sure I'm right, though. that's a joke. Chill out. Throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, people were commanded to dwell in booths. Some people have heard it as the Feast of Booths, or it was a booth, as in a small hut, a sukkah. Yep, sukkot, which was a temporary shelter or a small tent. So if you see people like talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, you might see them build one of these booths. I don't know what it is. Now, it was on the last day of dwelling in all of these small tents that Haggai receives a word from the Lord for the people. What they're doing is that people are living out a remembering of a time where the people were living in temporary places where they were completely dependent on God. The people were remembering that there was a time when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting to get to the promised land. And in this 40-year time, they didn't have established homes. They didn't have mansions. They didn't have real estate. You know what they lived in? Booths or tents, right? They would live in these temporary shelters called, what is it? Sukkah. That good? All right, I got it. Yes, 10 points. They were completely dependent on God, living in these temporary places, depending on God for food, depending on God for water, depending on God to protect them from their enemies, depending on God to protect them from natural elements. So as they were in this festival and they were remembering this time of all this temporary dwelling, depending on God, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Haggai gets a word. And this is the word in verse 3. He starts out by saying, "Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor?" How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Here's what I want to put forth to you before we go further. Could it be that the former splendor is a dwelling place built out of a posture of total dependence? Could it be that the former splendor is a dwelling place built out of a posture of total dependence? Now, we're going to read because what they see, they're going to talk about the former splendor of Solomon's temple. I put forth to you what the Lord of the Lord was trying to get them to understand was what was great about that glory was that they were totally depending on God, even though it looked like nothing. Right? Let's fast forward to 2024. We think great glory is building great mansions called church buildings with the latest technology and the most easy way to make God work for you. What we should be building is a people who are running after the presence of God, and even if there was no building and there was no AC and there was no heat and there was no guarantee of a time, there was no guarantee of safe weather, a people who are just simply depending on God. Building a family, a people who are running after the presence of God, seeking Him first in all that He is. They were totally dependent in the wilderness, which is why we are still called to remember a Feast of Tabernacles, remembering to be in this place of total dependence on the Lord, so that all we build in God's name flows from seeking His hand, not seeking our own. John 15:5 says this, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." To remain, translated, literally means, guess what, to depend. And it is easier to depend on God when you need something. But to depend on Him when you have all you need is no longer out of need, but is now a mindset. To depend on God is an acknowledgement that God owns everything, and we are simply called to be managers of what He owns. To depend on God is having this revelation that God owns everything, and I am called to steward or manage everything that he owns that I get to touch with my hand. So you move from this, God, please give it to me, versus God, I'm depending on this relationship with you that no matter what I can acquire with my hand, I will look at it as if it was from yours. Does that make sense? I want to tie this into a passage that seems a little obscure, but I want to go into Mark chapter 11. It says this in verses 1 through 3. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, go into the village opposite you. Someone shout opposite. And as soon as you have entered it, you'll find the colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now, if you haven't figured this out yet, this was Jesus telling the disciples to go get the donkey because he's about to ride in on Palm Sunday, right? The Lord has need, it says in the scripture. In this passage, the original language of Lord literally means master or owner. So the two disciples go to an owner of a donkey and looks at the owner and says, the owner has need of it. The owner has need of what you own. Release it. And he did. Because the donkey was actually never the owner's. It was the owner's job to manage that which belonged to the Lord. Amen. Now, many commentaries say that Jesus sat on this unbroken donkey, meaning he sat on a donkey and it was tamed, even though it was untamed, because the king sat down. But more than that, let me throw this out there. The donkey was unsat, not because it was untamed, but because it was reserved. And there are things reserved for God to use. The question is, are you managing your life in such a way that he has permission to take ownership through your hand, a hand of dependence? Does this make sense? It's really quiet in here, so I'm just going to assume you're taking this in. Even more, not only did he say the owner has need of what you own, but the donkey was in a town opposite of their destination. It's a prophetic picture of not only does God own it all, but even all the nations, that a village opposite of Jerusalem held the key. Let me blow your theological top. Jesus wasn't limited to Israel. He says, go and make disciples of all. I sent out a PK Daily Devotional, and that's a little plug. If you don't have a PK Daily Devotional, I'll send out a daily devotional every day. You can sign up for it. Just go online. But I sent this out today, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. It is not only to make people discipline in the ways of God, and not only to baptize them as in what the church has done. We've taken that scripture and said, okay, let's disciple them and we'll put a tank up here, which we're going to do next weekend, and we're going to baptize them water. That's what we limit the idea of the scripture to mean. But that's not what it's talking about. It's saying, go make people discipline in the character of God and immerse them in his presence. Baptize people in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not just dunk them like John, but immerse them in his presence. We cannot do that without depending on the one who has and owns everything we need. That mindset is baptized in dependence mindset. We've got to baptize people in the idea that everything we need is in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we must submit to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we must depend on being in the presence of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why I read that word earlier that William wrote, because I believe under the shadow of his wings, the idea that we're in a shadow, we will not let any other knowledge in but knowledge of the Almighty. And if we depend on his knowledge and his ways that are above our understanding and out of our reach, we will start to see a manifestation of newfound glory in the church, where we will stop reminiscing on glory in Acts and start walking in glory of 2024. I am not called to build a church that's simply a better program or a cooler idea than another church. I'm called to build a people that don't look like anything else, and it's normal that thousands won't hop on the bandwagon right now. I do believe that they will, but it takes a remnant of people saying, we will depend on Holy Spirit and going where no one has gone before to deeper levels of glory, but it can't come from people that take presence casually. Okay? Okay. Where am I at? So I want to read Haggai 2:3 again. Does anyone remember the house, the temple, and its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Now, in Ezra, we see an account where they're rebuilding the foundations of the temple, and we actually get to see the response. When Haggai asked this question, he says, how many of you remember, how many of you were here when we saw former glory? At this point, these guys who saw Solomon's temple would have been seasoned individuals in age. You know, you got to be politically correct. Can't say old anymore. People get offended. Listen, don't be offended if you're old. You're old, you're old. It's okay. Even the Bible says old men will see visions and young men will dream dreams. Or might be reversed. It's the same thing. It don't matter. These were older people who've seen things in the past. There's older people that come to this church. There's older people that all around the church who have seen incredible things in the past. Seen revivals. Seen outpourings. And you know what's crippled the current generation? The older generation trying to take us back there. I love that you experienced that. I'm not interested in a replay. I'm interested in what's next that none of us have experienced. Well, you should have been there, but that's great. But that was for that time. Let's move into something that no one has any ability to know other than depending on the one who does. See, that even in the charismatic expression, trying to get back to old revivals is religion. Because you're trying to replay what brought them there instead of depend on the Lord's hand. Okay, I thought that was going to hit harder. Ezra describes the account of these people. It says this in Ezra 3, verses 12 through 13. But many of the older priests, see, older's in the Bible, it's biblical, Levites and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. They saw the foundation, they started crying. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and the weeping mingled together in a loud voice that could be heard far in the distance. There were men weeping and there were men shouting. Why were they weeping? Because they remembered Solomon's temple, how amazing it was. How glorious it was. How much resources they had. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh, Solomon gave us everything we needed. There was so much resource. There was gold. There was silver. There was riches. We could do it. It was extravagant. Spared no expense. I was writing the message and I kept hearing Jurassic Park. Spared no expense. Spared no expense. They were crying because, oh, there can never be something like there was before. It was so glorious. It was such a move. They were seeing the temple in its former glory. And when you compare something to a grand former glory, you are robbing yourself to seek and depend on God to bring you into new glory. glory, a weight of honor and majesty, seeing something that describes how good he is. The scripture says we move from glory to glory, and we're never meant to be locked into a former glory. It doesn't take away the goodness from a former expression. It doesn't take away from the goodness of what has happened, but it will cause your mind to be set on things of the past rather than the potential of a glory in the future. You know what the worst phrase I hear from Christians today is? I remember the day I got baptized. It was such a greater day. If that's your reality, then you have walked out of baptism. Because when you are immersed in presence, the day you got dunked should be a former glory less than the glory you're walking in today. Don't let the experience of salvation be the crippling agent for new glory. That's why salvation is called the door, the entry point to more. You should be further along in all things than you were the day you got saved. If salvation is your pinnacle moment, then you have crippled yourself from new glories. Was salvation needed? Absolutely. Was it necessary? Absolutely. Was it amazing? Absolutely. But it should have never been the pinnacle. And then when these men saw the new foundation, they were weeping because they remembered the resources. They remembered the feelings. They remembered the time. You know what the problem with cessation theology, the idea that the spiritual gifts have ceased when the apostles left? The issue with it is that they hold a former glory above future glory. So they'll never get to move. Is this comparison can cripple dependence? Because when you're comparing yourself to what was, you're limiting the possibility of what can be. Because you will compare every new move to something you've already experienced. And I believe that's why we see revival in the church, but it stops and there's no restoration. Because we see a spark and there's a fire and it's rekindled. But then we compare it to how are we going to get to yesterday? And the Lord says, I've moved from yesterday. Some men were crying, but others were shouting. I took a screenshot. There's a prophet, some of you might know, named Chris Vallotton. 2 hours ago, so this is way after I wrote the message, he wrote this. It's time for church to transition from stereotype to prototype. Let me say that again. It's time for the church to move from stereotype to prototype. We must leave past present thinking and start thinking future present. We are called to rise and shine, not rise and reflect. It's imperative that we be relevant to culture without reflecting it. I love that idea because we have got to get out of this idea of how to do church, and we need to start embracing an idea of how to embrace presence. It's not normal for a church to say we're taking away the older kids' church and bringing them in here. I know that's not normal. And I second-guessed myself on it because it wasn't working, families were leaving, and it's okay if they left. They were feeling like they wanted something different for their kids. Totally fine. There's no rebuke there. But I started going backwards thinking we're losing people. This is the wrong move. And I began to remember when Jesus looked at the crowds and says, if you really want me, you got to eat my flesh. They left, and all that was left was a few. And the Lord said, Kyle, when I tell you to do something, I don't need you to do it based off the agreement of people. I need you to do it because I told you to. Because we cannot compare and reflect what's been good. We have to be ready for what he says is next. These old men were crying about what was so good. Younger ones were shouting. And this is where I continue the word from the Lord in Haggai 2, starting in verse 4. It says, "But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with the glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies have spoken." They were shouting because when they started building, they were not focusing on the former glory or what was. They were excited for a shaking of the present order. Where not only the remnant would worship, but the nations would come to worship God, and that this future glory will be greater than the past. And the only way to look forward to a future glory is to be obedient to the word of the Lord and heavenly resources by depending on the word of the Lord. God says, you are crying over what Solomon had. You know what God said in this passage? All the silver and all the gold, I own it all. He said, it's mine. You remember the donkey? Who owned the donkey? God, not the owner. Who owned the gold? Not Solomon. Who owned it? God. He says, you're crying over resources you don't have. What you don't realize is come to the one who's got all the resources. God says, I need a people to depend on that reality. The donkey was a resource reserved for the king. And God says, you may not have all the gold, you may not have all the silver, you may not have all the resources to build the vision that I gave you, but I've got it. And if you would depend on me, I'll make sure that the resources you need get into your hands. Because I decide who gets them. So you move from trying to resources to resource, you move from trying to get resources to resource your vision to simply walking in the vision God has given you, depending on the truth that He will provide the resource. Amen. If you want to get more real about it, the absence of resources may actually indicate if you're in step. Because even in the promised land, He still provided what they needed on the way to where they were going. It may not have been, you know, filet mignon, but it was manna. God is going to make sure that there is a way to provide, but we have to start depending on Him and seeking Him. I believe that the new glory of the church will be more people will start meeting in homes than in the corporate gathering. I believe that there will be a day when more people come together to pray than to receive a teaching on a Saturday night. I believe that there will be a day where more people want to worship than hear the teaching of a preacher. I believe we are going to walk into a new glory. Don't worry, don't panic. I'm not saying I'm going to move in that next week, but I do believe that we will see a day where the people of God will be on fire to simply sit in presence rather than hear an inspirational message to get you through the next 6 days. Because quite frankly, you don't need to come on a Saturday to hear a good message because it's available everywhere. You can see good messages on YouTube. You can see it on TV. You can hear it on the radio, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, all the other stuff that I don't know there's a name for, how it works. You can access it anywhere. But what you cannot access everywhere is a people coming together who are crying out for God. (Clears throat) verses 4 through 5 again. The Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still up in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. Do not be afraid. There's three things that he tells the people. He says, be strong, get to work, don't fear. Be strong, get to work, do not fear. You want to know why your visions never come to pass? Because you're scared of the work and you think you're too weak for it. The church has gotten it wrong where we set this vision to where everyone's got to come up under this vision of the church and you've got to make our dreams come true. The way the church is supposed to be built is we lay a foundation to help you make your visions and dreams come true, equip you for the call that God has on your life. It should not be I come here to build Relentless. It should be I come here because Relentless builds me. There's someone in the room, and I'm not going to point them out. If you know who they are, you know, whatever. But they came here for the first time 5 weeks ago, maybe a little more. And we interrupted the service, and I walked up to this person and started prophesying. And within 5 weeks, a dream that this person had, he started walking in that vision today. Gave him a space on a Saturday morning in the upper room and said, you can have this, what God's told you to do. And I believe that we're going to see some crazy restoration in people that have been overlooked. I say that to say, I believe it's wrong that the church has made resources so unavailable to the people of God where the resources come from. We're not trying to build castles and mansions. We're trying to build people and say, what has God given you to do? And when you find out what it is, the church just say, let's sow into that. We cannot expect to walk into future glory without an obedience to depend on God. And he says, no matter what, be strong, get to work, and do not fear. Why? Because it's all mine. Depend on me. And as you are obedient to build a dwelling place for the Lord, he said, it's all mine. Depend on me. Build a place for me to dwell. And if you notice in the scripture, he says, my spirit remains among you. But we are in a day where he says, my spirit remains in you. It's kind of cool because in the Old Testament, you have the spirit among, just like in Genesis where it said the spirit hovered above the waters. But after Jesus, he says, not only is the Spirit among, but it resides. We no longer need a building called a temple. We need a person called a temple. You see, in years to come, King Herod would take this temple that they were rebuilding, and he would remodel it because he wanted to be the one to fulfill the prophecy. So he made the temple amazing. He made it better than Solomon could have ever imagined. But what he did with his hands could not be done because what actually fulfilled this new glory, it far exceeded the gold and the riches that he could put in this building. The glory that would come would be in a man who called on a donkey that he owned and came into town to redeem and bring a new glory into the temple. And Jesus left so that glory could be manifested in all of us. That's why he says, it's better that I leave. What's interesting, this will tie back into the beginning of the message. Y'all bored yet? I'm getting to a close. What's interesting is that on the same day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that Haggai gave this word to rebuild for a greater glory, Jesus would stand in that temple to give a new word. And this was the word in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, the climax of the festival, what festival? The Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood
and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." Really quick, I want you to really like understand the context. Prophecy, rebuild this temple for a greater glory, and now greater glory is standing in the temple giving a new word. "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So I might be skipping a little bit, but hear me out on this. The greater glory that Haggai prophesied is Jesus walking into this temple. And Jesus doesn't say, just remember that moment of me fulfilling Haggai's prophecy. He's saying, now that I fulfilled it, let me prophesy to you. You no longer need to come to this temple. Come to me, and you get everything this temple tried to offer. Amen. He said, the new glory is not the temple that's been rebuilt and just Jesus coming into it. Jesus says, a greater glory is you becoming the temple. Amen. That the waters will flow out of you, which is the Holy Spirit. You see how we just move from glory to glory to glory? Yes. Now, throughout the feast, this gets even better. Am I off? Am I good? Okay. Good. Throughout the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a daily drink offering given. And on the final day, a group of priests would come down to the Pool of Siloam, where they said, held, guess what? Living water. And what they would do is they would actually scoop this water into a golden vase. What kind of vase? They would bring it to the temple and they would pour it into a silver pot. And on the other side of the altar, they would put wine in another bowl. What are the three things I just listed? Gold, silver, wine. And God says, I'm the living water. And what did he say to the Haggai's people? The gold is mine. The silver is mine. And Jesus says, my blood is the wine. And he says, just come to me, the one who has it all, and I'll give you the living water. Literally speaking about a new glory in the midst of a former one. Jesus is greater. The greater glory. And then he leaves. He says, I want to bring you into a greater level of glory. So let the waters flow into you who believe, because you are becoming the house, the temple of Holy Spirit. He says, and if you would depend on me and seek me, you're going to see Acts 17:24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell at 505 U.S. Highway 80. He dwells in a people who gather wherever. He has made a way to dwell in you. And if we would depend on him, we would stop trying to look for how they did it here, how they did it there, how they're doing it here, and we will start saying, God, where would you have us go? Yes. Haggai 2:7, I want to read it again. I'll shake the nations. The treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We've got to stop waiting on earthquakes and start realizing that the shaking is a present order that must be shaken so that we can move into proper kingdom order. We are the vessels for the shaking. If we would go after him. You know what shakes the present order of this day? A people who are not bound by the religiosity of it can't happen. That set list today was not given until well after I wrote this message. Remember the first song? It's too good to not believe. I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen metal plates dissolve. Don't you tell me he can't do it. But there's many in the church today who say it can't be done because the gift's left.
This is gone. And why do they say that? Because they're not seeing it in operation all the time. I mean, just being real, like we're not seeing a day where the hospitals are being emptied out because of miracles. We're not seeing a day where caskets are opening up with people walking out. But we are seeing raindrops of miracles. And if he resources us with miracles, like that kind of raindrop, like manna, if we would keep seeking him, we will get to a promise where miracles will flow from us. Like a land flowing like milk and honey. So we can't say God must not be working because we don't see it every day. We must realize we have got to depend on him even more and seek him even more so that what was becomes simply a natural outflow. So that we can walk into something that they never even got to see. This is the call of an apostolic house. Do you dare to depend on God so we can move into a glory that causes us to shout with joy? We do not have permission to be tired. I don't care how long you've done church. I don't care how long you've been at this church. I don't care how many churches you've seen do it better. You don't have permission to be tired. The only permission we have is be strong, get to work, don't fear. Depend on the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, and I close with this. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat. They're not worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. You know what he's saying? People like this are like trees who don't wilt in drought. They simply depend on the fact that rain will come. And when you depend on a God who will resource you, you don't get in the seasons of worry because you don't change what you depend on when there's no evidence of more than enough. You simply always depend. You don't start freaking out. You don't start worrying. You don't start saying, where's God? Because you are someone who depends on him in every season. Seasons are more than enough, and seasons where it seems like God's not providing anything. It's a call to say, come deeper. Come closer. Don't be shaken. Be the vessel for the shaking. Amen.